You know, those are just a few short verses, 11 verses. But they are so, so important. So I just want to, I don't always pray when I come up here because, as I've said before, if I'm not all prayed up by the time I get here, then I shouldn't be here. But this morning, because these verses are so vital to our existence now, as we live in the world today, I just want to begin with a prayer. So let's just bow our hearts, shall we? Father God, as we go through these verses this morning, I pray that you will just lay them on our hearts, that our ears will be unstopped and our hearts will be open to receive what you have to say to us through these verses today. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Amen. Now we are, as you've already seen, in chapter 16 of John's Gospel. We're listening to Jesus speak to us as he spoke to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. And John is giving us the most in-depth study of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. And it's interesting as we look through it to see the things that were in the heart of Jesus before they would all be scattered. And these are the things that he wanted to say to them while he had the opportunity. Even though they wouldn't properly understand them at the time, he knew that when they received the Holy Spirit, these things would be illuminated. And they would become powerful truths in their lives. Now, in chapter 14, one of the things he told them was that they can ask anything in his name and it would be done for them. And we think, oh, yippee, that's great. We asked anything in his name and it'll be done. But we don't read the next bit, which is part of the same sentence. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that is so important to our prayer lives. Because it has far-reaching consequences. Because look, if what you're praying for, if what you're asking for using Jesus' name doesn't glorify the Father in the Son, then maybe we shouldn't be asking it. I'll say it again. If what you're asking for using Jesus' name doesn't glorify the Father in the Son, then maybe we shouldn't be asking for it. But of course, the Lord is compassionate and he is merciful. I could go on talking about this for ages and ages and ages because it is so important to our prayer lives. But we need to move on. And because in chapter 15, then, he's given them this idea of abiding in the vine. That's your place. That's where you should be. And if you abide there, you will bring forth much fruit. And then he said, you need to remember that if the world hated me, it will hate you also. We all love to be everybody's best friend, don't we? We do. But he said, you need to remember this. If the world hated me, it will hate you also. You're going to find, he says, that even though the things that are bred into your life now, the things that are true and valuable, that, you know, that the world is a hostile place. And when you go to share those things, you need to remember that this is not your home. You're just passing through. You're strangers. You're pilgrims here in this place. And because of that, the world is going to have an attitude towards you that sometimes can cause you to stumble. That's what he's saying. And he's reminding them that you're second-class citizens here because you're not citizens here. We're citizens of another world. And the value system we embrace and the truths that we love and the things that we have to share with people are things that go against the grain of this world. And the dedication of this world, the direction of this world, the convictions of this world and the values of this world, you know. And yet you and I are here for that very reason, to run against the grain of this world, to be salt, to be light, and to communicate to this world the only hope that they have. And even though they're hoping to make their first million, or they're hoping to make it big in some way or another, or they're hoping to buy a great house, or they're hoping to have expensive holidays, and they're hoping to have a thousand other things, they all end up to be empty. And here we are, rubbing against the grain of this world, rubbing people up the wrong way, so they think. But we're the only thing that can give them life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't do it, who else is there? Who else is there? You know, we might sit here this morning and we're thinking, well, you know, we'll sit here quietly for a little while, let him say what he's got to say, and then we'll go and have a cup of coffee, and then we'll go home and have lunch, and we'll go out for the afternoon. This is the most important time of the week. We're going through God's word together. So listen up, you know. If we don't do it, who else is there? But Jesus loves us, and he doesn't just leave them there as he talks to his disciples. He's warning them, because he says to them in verse 1 of chapter 16, "These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be offended. They should put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service." Jesus says, look, I'm telling you these things because I don't want you to be offended. Maybe there are some of you here this morning that have been offended. Maybe there are some of you here this morning that have taken a step back away from Christ because you got saved. And I remember when I got saved, you know, I was so excited. I was going to tell everybody because I thought they just couldn't wait to hear. Because, you know, the light goes on, doesn't it? And you're like, duh. You know, all this time you've been trying to tell me, Lord, and now I finally see. And you're overwhelmed, and you run home and you tell your parents or your family, and they stand there and they just look at you. Like, you know, what's next? First it was yoga, then it was health foods, then it was runs in the park, then it was UFOs, now it's Jesus. What's after this, you know? What's next? And they say things like, oh, we go to church, we go to all the jumble sales, and we go to the cheese and wine evenings, we meet all our friends there. And you get this kind of cool reception. And in about 2 or 3 days, it turns ice cold. Okay, we heard you. We don't want to hear about it anymore. We're Christians too. We believe. You know, some people get fired from their jobs because they turn to Christ. There are people who were spending all their money on gambling or getting drunk down the pub every night, spending all their money on booze, and they got saved, and their wife divorced them because they got saved. They were okay all the time they're out there spending and drinking, but you start talking about Jesus, you're out of here. Our marriage ain't going to last now. Isn't that amazing? It's remarkable, isn't it? But that's what he's saying. I don't want you to be offended. Because that word offended there is from the root word scandalon, which is the piece of a trap that the bait is attached to. And Jesus knows our tendency to be offended, if you like, to be put off. He knows what we're made for is complete transparency. That's what we're made for. And in the kingdom, we'll know fully even as we've been fully known. In the kingdom, there's nothing hidden. Everything is open, out there in the open. And we come to Jesus and we want that. All of a sudden, we want to be open. And all of a sudden, it's no big deal to say we're a sinner anymore. We got nothing to hide anymore. And there's hostility and there's rejection, even from our friends and our peers. We know that, don't we? And it becomes the very part of the trap that the bait is attached to, and it slams shut on us. And we think maybe, you know, is it really worth being a Christian if this is what happens? And we don't have those particular friends anymore. And we think, well, maybe I'll just go and do those things. You know, maybe I'll kind of live in both worlds, you know, because that will be a lot easier. I'll kind of try to fit in a bit more. But if we do that, we have no light. We're not being what we need to be to see the many who will come in. Jesus says, look, I'm telling you these things because I don't want you to be freaked out by them. I don't want you to be offended. I want you to know ahead of time that you're going to run up against a brick wall. But he's going to tell us that my speciality is knocking down brick walls. So don't be surprised when you hit it. You just need to know that I can deal with it. I'm telling you these things so that you're not offended, he says. Because he's just told them about the Comforter. And he's also said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. My Father and I are going to come and make our abode. We're going to live in you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it you. My peace I give to you. I want you to abide in me so that you might be fruitful. And the world's going to hate you for all of that. And I'm warning you ahead of time so that you won't be shocked when it happens. I don't want you to be offended by these things. And he goes on to say they're going to put you out of their synagogues. For us, they're going to put you out of their mainline denominations. Oh man, you know, I see that all the time. Now, I'm not castigating a denomination. I'm just saying that it can happen anywhere where the truth is not embraced. And they kind of take that attitude, you know, well, you know, if we're going to get people in this church, our church, you know, we need to just maybe compromise a little bit as a church, you know. We just want a nice church. We want everything to be nice here. We don't want you coming around with all that stuff, you know. There's nice people that come here, buddy. We do nice things and we feel nice when we leave. And you come around here with that sin and Jesus stuff and we don't feel nice anymore. Jesus is saying, look, there's a time coming when even those you know are going to think they're doing God a favour. And right now, all over the world, there are Christians that are laying down their lives for their faith. And there are people that are killing them that think they're doing God a favour. But we live in the UK, don't we? And we're doing great. We're in another world. We've got so much food. You know, we watch reality TV and we've got so much food that we watch programs on how to make it better. And we kind of live in an illusion in many ways. Verse 3 says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. How many people do we know that have not known the Father or Jesus? Oh, they've known tradition, maybe. They've known a form of religion, maybe. They've known political correctness. They've learned worldly values. But nothing much about heaven. Because it cuts across the grain of their own identity and what they're doing. Matthew 15:6 says that tradition makes the word of no effect. Now, look, he's gone from chapter 14, comforting, to chapter 15, admonishing, to chapter 16, now predicting. This is prophetic. He's telling us what will happen as he talks to his disciples here. And Jesus here, what he's doing is he's covering us in every way, covering our past, our present, and our future. Because he's the God who was, the God that is, and the God that is to come. Because he was, he can say to us, you're justified. Because he is, he can say to us, you're sanctified. And because he is to come, he can say, you're glorified. He was a prophet. He is a priest sitting at the right hand of the Father forever making intercession for the saints. And he's also a coming king. And in these chapters, he is exercising that ministry on our hearts as he's telling us what has been taken care of, what our present experience is, and even the things that will be facing us in times to come. And verse 4 says, but these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you. We didn't talk about these things earlier because we had other things to do and I was with you then. But now I'm going, it's important for me to say these things because I know your tendency to be tripped up and stumble, to measure things the wrong way, not properly being able to understand. And you know, you look at this and you think, well, any father who loves his children would say the same things, right? So he says, look, I don't want you to worry. I have all authority and power. Nothing can hurt you. But you see, he also knows that we can get ourselves into difficult circumstances. And then we can be maybe to have doubts as to whether he really loves us or not. And he knows that, you know. And he would say, fear not those who can merely kill the body. It's not a problem. But we might say, oh yeah, but we're really body conscious though, Lord. You know, I don't think you understand. For you, it's just kill the body. For us, it's kind of personal. He says, rather fear he who destroys both the soul and the body. Fear eternal death. Don't fear just passing from this present state. That's nothing compared to what's to come. For those who believe in me, life here is just a drop in the ocean. It's really nothing at all. And I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you'll be prepared. When I was first with you, we didn't have to talk about these things, but now I'm going, you really need to know what I'm telling you now. Verse 5 says, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He says, look, guys, you're interpreting this completely the wrong way. I'm telling you that I'm going, and I said I'll prepare a place for you, but right now all you guys can do is focus on the wrong things. You've already stumbled. I've just told you not to do that. And now he's going to tell us why. Why it's so important that he goes. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And this is what's going to make us fruitful. This is what's going to give us peace. This is what will cause us to believe that he's prepared a place for us. This is the center of what he's going to say now. And this is probably the most pointed teaching in regards to the Holy Spirit that we have from the lips of Jesus. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I don't go, the Comforter won't come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Let's read down a few verses. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So he starts by saying, nevertheless, it's expedient that I go. That word expedient means it's advantageous. It means it's necessary. And it comes from two words that mean to bring something together. So what Jesus is saying is, look, I've come, I've been with you. But now I want you to get your head around the fact that through my crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit is then going to come, and every believer on earth will be able to have a personal relationship with me and the Father through him. But if I stay physically, then every believer on earth that wants to have a personal relationship with me will have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or to Israel so that they can see me and hear from me and share their heart with me. But I know that if I go, this whole plan is going to come together. And what's going to happen is expedient to you. And by me going, all of these things will come together because I'm sending the Comforter. And when he's come, he will convict the whole world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now listen, listen up, you know. I know it's nice and warm and it's comfortable and this is a time when you can just doze off very easily. But don't, because this is so important. That word comforter is masculine in gender. Jesus is speaking about a person. If I depart, I will send him, masculine gender. Because there are many who say that the Holy Spirit is just neuter, you know? And the shame of that is that there are large parts of the church that relate to the Holy Spirit simply as an energy, as a force. Oh man, you know, the Spirit was really moving. I got goosebumps. Look, I appreciate goosebumps if God wants to do that to me. And if I'm alone praying somewhere and the hair in the back of my neck stands up, then that's fine with me. But that's skin deep. I need a much deeper and more biblical relationship with Jesus Christ than goosebumps. If you're just interpreting the Holy Spirit as a force or a power, don't do it, because Jesus said he's the comforter, him. I will send him, masculine gender, the person of the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, that's why I like the term Holy Ghost, you know, because we all kind of know what a ghost is, don't we? The spirit of a person that's departed. He says, I will send the Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. And he says, he has been with you, but he shall now be in you. That's the difference. And it's very important for us to understand that, you know. Particularly as we read through the New Testament and we hear about the Holy Spirit. Because he's got plans for us. Did you know that? Jesus says here, he will teach you, he will guide you, and he will speak to you. He said in Acts 13, separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the ministry that I've called them to. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. Paul talks about the love of the Holy Spirit. It says in James that the Spirit lusts to envy. And what it says is that the Spirit is jealous over us, over our lives when we turn away. He feels jealousy. And we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the same word that's used when Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant so that you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. The pain that a human being feels when we lose a loved one, that's the same word as where it says that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. So he's a person that feels pain because of his love for us. His love, not its love. And his desire is to see the best in us and through us. So, you know, it's very important for us to realize that when the Holy Spirit comes to us, there's a person there. When he speaks to us, there's a person there. When he challenges us during the day, there's a person there. And we understand that that very person is God. It says that the Spirit spoke and the world was created. And if we understand the person of the Holy Spirit, then it's not how much of the Holy Ghost do you have, it's how much of you does the Holy Ghost have. He's to be yielded to and submitted to and to be depended upon. He's to be known. He's to be befriended. He's to be loved. And this will all come together, Jesus says, when I go away. If I don't go away, then the Comforter won't come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. Now, that's a very important thing for us to see, because the next thing he says is, when he is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he's come where? When he's come where? How does that work then? Does this mean the Holy Spirit just comes down and kind of hovers over the world and starts convicting people of sin and righteousness and judgment? Is that how it works? Oh, good, it's going to be great when the Holy Spirit gets here. He's going to get things moving, you know? No. Look what he says in the verse before. I will send him to you. I will send him to you. And when he has come in you, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, look, when Jesus came, he came in a body, right? To speak to us and to tell us the things we needed to know. Amen? Just make sure you're awake. Amen?
Amen.
Hey. He came in a body. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he wants your body and your tongue and your heart and your life. That's how he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Through you. He's not going to do it without the church, because that's how God has ordained for the world to be reached. It's through the believer. And the Holy Spirit wants our lives in that sense to reach a lost world through us, through you and through me. That's how it works. And he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment through us. I will send him to you, and when he comes, he'll convict the world. He's sending him to us. Look at Peter on the day of Pentecost, standing up. 3,000 people saved. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. When he has come, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he did that through the mouth of Peter, and he wants to do it through you and me. You see Peter again in the book of Acts, and this is a man, remember, who fled and who was afraid of the Sanhedrin and who ran off into the night. It says, Peter, standing up, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak to the Sanhedrin again. Now, the word convict there means to convince, okay? To prove something in a courtroom, if you like. To bring to light, to make it manifest. And he's going to bring it out into the open, is the idea, and convince everybody of it. You say, what's he going to convince everybody of? Well, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in all three places, that should be concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. So it's concerning sin because they believe not on me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you'll see me no more. And concerning judgment because the prince of the world is judged. He's going to convince or bring out into the open, and he's going to make a case through you, through your life. And first of all, it's in regards to sin, singular. Now, this is so, so important. Not in regards to sins. Because sometimes, you know, the church thinks its job is to convict the world of sins. And the world goes away when we do that. I see you smoking a cigarette. I got a message from heaven for you. You're going to go to hell. You like smoking? You're headed in the right place, buddy. I see you drinking a beer. I hear you sleeping with your girlfriend. But you see, the problem isn't that someone is immoral. Now, I want you to grasp this. The problem isn't that someone is immoral. The problem isn't that someone's drinking. The problem isn't that someone's smoking. The problem is they haven't believed on Jesus Christ. That's the problem. Sin doesn't send you to hell. Because I got some and I'm going to heaven. What sends the sinner to hell is rejecting salvation through Jesus Christ. because any sinner in any condition, no matter how heinous their sins were, no matter how terrible they were, a mass murderer, if they fall on their knees and truly repent and ask Christ for forgiveness, then all of that mass murdering was judged on Christ 2,000 years ago. And that sinner then, judicially before God, is accepted as righteous and will be forgiven and go to heaven. What sends people to hell is rejecting forgiveness for their sin. It isn't the sin itself. But we do it all wrong, don't we? Ah, you're doing this. Can't be a Christian. Well, let me tell you something. I don't think smoking sends people to hell. I think it gives them bad breath, yellow teeth, lung cancer, and it wastes your money. But you see, the truth is, you don't smoke anyway. The cigarette smokes, you're just a sucker. A sucker, you know, to spend that much money, to get bad breath and all that other stuff. Just thought you might like to know that, huh? If you want to go to heaven with bad breath and yellow teeth, that's up to you, you know. I'm going to smile when I get to heaven and my teeth are going to be nice and white, you know. I'm just kidding. I mean, that's obvious. But, you know, that doesn't send you to hell. Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars. I'm not endorsing that, but for me, I just don't think it's healthy. And, you know, I don't think we should categorize like that either. I mean, we had a cat for years, and she didn't smoke or drink, but that didn't make her a Christian. The first thing it says that the world's going to be convicted or convinced of is concerning sin singular, meaning the whole issue of sin and the need for forgiveness. That's what the world needs to be convicted of. And that's your job and my job. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, that's what he wants to do through us. And he says they can be convicted of that because they believe not on me, Jesus Christ. And it's through the church, through Christian believers that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that the world's going to hear, you need Jesus. Because there's only one way and one name given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will use that. You see, James tells us that the tongue is like a little spark that starts a forest fire. And he says the tongue is like a rudder that can steer an entire ship, just a little thing on the back of a ship that sets the course for the whole ship. And he says it can be a world of iniquity because it sets itself on fire of hell. I mean, think about it. How does Satan promote what's most dangerous in this world? Through the tongue. And we hear things like, well, immorality is fine. Abortion, that's fine. Let's go to war. Let's hate this race of people. Anti-Semitism, bigotry, all of those things. And all of this stuff comes through the human tongue into this world. Sets on fire of hell. Well, what Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit wants to work through you and through me, so that that tongue that's been used for too long for the wrong reasons can speak the word of life. And through the believer, through the church, through you and through me, the humans that are given to him, he wants to convict the world of sin. You know, we can listen to this and we can go home and come back next week and nothing will have changed. Or we can go home and we can come back next week and bring someone with us. We can speak to someone this week and convict them that, you know, no one's without sin, but the only way for forgiveness is to come to the Lord Jesus. You know? He wants to convict the world of sin, and he wants to use you and he wants to use me to do it. Because he says, they believe not on me. And look, these verses are so, so important. And we haven't really got started on this yet. But I'm afraid we're going to have to pick it up from here next time. So for now, let's just bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just pray that you would just embed these things in our heart. Father, what a privilege it is to be used by you. Father, we pray that you would take us and use us. Father, don't let us just go home and carry on as normal. Father, let us wake up to the fact that you've sent us your Holy Spirit. And in his power, he wants to use us to reach out to those we meet this week. So, Father, we pray that you would take us and use us. Help us to be active Christians. Not just to be couch potatoes, but to be Christians, not just by word, but in deed as well. Father, let's fill this church, we pray, with people who want to know more about you. Father, we thank you for choosing us, but you did that with a reason. So, Father, we pray that you would work that out in our lives this week. And, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Amen. 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 God bless you.